When we see loved ones there, those who have gone before, eternal joys we'll share. And oh, what a song when the blood washed strong starts singing a song the angels cannot sing. What's done for Christ is all that will matter. The seed we have sown will then be made known. Then what joy shall fill our raptured souls that day? Oh, what a
song. You think about that every once in a while, that moment when we look in the face of the one who died for us and see the scars in his hands and in his side and his feet. I think it's going to be we know it's going to be a big deal, but I think we kind of don't get the real picture of how big of a deal it's going to be when we get up there and see him. What a great time that will be. We are in Ephesians chapter number 5 tonight. That's where we'll start. Before I forget, though, I did want to tell you about a change that's been made. We found out this week that Brother Vladimir, who is going to Belarus, working with Brother Schrock over there, is going to be back in our church on Sunday, and they're actually leaving Monday to go back to Belarus, flying out Monday. And so my dad wanted to give him a chance to show his presentation before he left. And so the only option left is Sunday night, which my brother was going to show his presentation and preach, but I don't think that's going to happen this coming Sunday night, but he will do it later on in the future. But it's going to be good to see Brother Vladimir. They hit the ground running when they got back to the deputation in a really short amount of time. I guess you could call it a deputation. And now heading back to Belarus, got some folks that will financially support them, help them put a building up over there. And so that is a blessing. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 14 is where we're going to start tonight. I had a problem getting ready for tonight that I don't think I've ever really had before. I had two messages that I was torn between preaching. And you hear, I don't know, every once in a while a preacher will get up and say that, and you think, you know, it'd be kind of nice to have that problem every once in a while. Usually it's just, this is what we're going with, and whether it's good or bad, it's we're sticking with it up until we get up and get done. But I had a Bible study that I've been wanting to do for a while. Started putting that together. Found out I was preaching Monday night, so okay, I'll start putting some stuff on paper Tuesday. And woke up this morning and felt like I needed to go into it in a different direction and preach a message. I actually preached in chapel a couple of weeks ago. Kind of rework it to make it fit for the evening. And so I guess if we finish in 15 minutes, I can just preach the next one that I was going to preach, the other one, and get us ready for Sunday morning when Brother Coral is here, and get us in the right frame of mind for that. So, two for the price of one. So, anyway, Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 14, starts off by saying, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." These four verses here contain a series of commands. In verse number 14, we're given the commands to awake and to arise. In verse number 15, we are given the command to walk circumspectly. In verse number 16, it gives the command to redeem the time. In verse number 17, gives the command to not be unwise and to understand what the will of the Lord is. This message is going to be based on verse number 15, where it says, where we're given the command to walk circumspectly. And this is a command given to Christians. As we look at that verse, we're told to walk. Now, walking is an action. Walking carries the idea with it of moving about. The fact of the matter is, the Bible does not want us to be stationary or idle while we're here on this earth. That's not what we're here to do. The answer to living the right kind of Christian life is not leaving your family, your friends, your job, your home, everything that you know, and going off out into the wilderness to live in isolation with either yourself or with a few people with like beliefs. In fact, that goes against what the Bible teaches about being salt and light. How are you going to be salt and light to yourself or to just you and a few others that believe the same anyway? Now, the fact of the matter is that even though this world is not our home, just like the song says, we are supposed to walk about in it. And that idea of being isolated, I think that might happen a little bit more than you and I realize. I've heard of two people in the church here that have gone out visiting within the last year, year and a half or so, and come across people who told their testimony, I guess, or their story of living in an area like that with, you know, just a few folks out in isolation, no contact with the outside world. And in both situations, it didn't end up well, and it never really does. If you're familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 5, you understand that that is the chapter where Paul is talking about dealing with a church member who has been caught up in a sin. And dealing with him, separating from him, I think in that situation he even uses the term cut off that individual. But he goes on to say in verses 9 through 11 that part of living in this world is being around sin and sinners. And so he said the only way to get away from that is to not be in this world. It's all around us. So you're going to have to live, have to move about, have to walk in this world. So the answer to a clean life is not in holding up somewhere with no contact with the outside world. I don't think anybody in this room would be inclined to do such a thing, but there's just some Bible to prove that isolation is not the answer. Be separated, but not isolated. But the focus of the message tonight is on the word immediately following the word walk in verse number 15. And that's the word circumspectly. You see that word there? See then that you walk circumspectly. And that's not a word that we often use in our everyday vocabulary, but I think most of us probably have a pretty good idea of what it means. Webster's 1828 gives the definition of circumspectly as this: cautiously, with watchfulness every way, with attention to guard against surprise or danger. And when I read that definition, there's a couple different examples that come to mind. And the one that I gave in chapel for the kids, especially kids who are kind of younger, if they have a bigger family, kind of younger in the family line, is maybe going to a section of the house that you don't necessarily like going to. And everybody growing up had that one part of the house that was a little bit scary to them, whether it be the basement or the attic or a dark section of the house. And you get into that section of the house and you realize that you haven't seen your older sibling for a while. And you realize that you're in trouble because they're either hiding in a closet or hiding around the corner with a pillow waiting to smack you in the face when you walk behind, waiting to scare you or do something to you. And so it's that feeling of, hello, I know you're in here, you know, back against the wall, scooting out of the room, you know, zipping around the corner and running away as fast as you can. That's when you're walking circumspectly. Those that have older brothers and sisters know what I'm talking about. But another example that comes to mind is the example of the point man. The example of the point man. I'm not a military expert, don't claim to be, would never claim to be, so, you know, please, you know, don't hold it against me if I misspeak here. But from the way I understand it, the point man in the military is the leader in some kind of formation. When platoons or companies or whatever they are go out on their patrol, there is somebody has to lead. And that was the point man. And I would imagine that probably this term, point man, is most often associated with the Vietnam War, the Vietnam conflict. One of the very integral parts of being a point man was that you had to walk carefully. You had to walk circumspectly. I read some different numbers on the life expectancy of the point men in certain companies and platoons in the Vietnam War. I don't know which ones are correct, which ones are inflated or exaggerated, but it was a high turnover rate. We'll just put it that way. And these guys, they weren't stomping through the jungle, crash, bang, ripping stuff. They weren't cracking jokes. They weren't whistling a tune. They weren't messing around. They had to be very, very careful. Years ago, I remember Brother Vineyard coming. For so many years, he came for a missions conference, and that was just awesome. Every time Brother Vineyard was here, what a blessing it was. But I remember him talking about his experiences in Laos during that time period, and how, if I remember the story correctly, the leader of his group mentioned to him how impressed he was with the fact that he was able to get around certain traps and mines, things of that nature, how careful he was when out on patrol, whether point man or not. And he asked him, how did you get that good? And Brother Vineyard said, well, you probably heard him say this many times. When I grew up, we didn't wear shoes all year round. We wore shoes from, I think it was like from October to April or something like that. And for the summer months, we didn't wear any shoes. And he said we had to go out in the cotton fields down there in Texas and hoe those cotton fields. And you had to be careful where you put your foot. You had to learn how to put your feet so you would not get hurt. And the reason that these point men had to walk so carefully was the dangers that they faced. And I'm not going to get into all that tonight, but you understand. The very dangerous situation over there with not only the enemy, but like I said, traps and mines that they would place in the ground. The name Tim Lee might ring a bell with some of you. I've never met the man. From what I've been told, he came here in the early 90s, and what brought him to mind was actually a couple of weeks ago, we got a flyer in the mail from Evangelist Tim Lee, and apparently he's still preaching, still traveling. I don't think he's just preaching in independent Baptist churches anymore, but he is, from what it looks like, he comes in on a big day and preaches the gospel and tries to see folks saved. But from the picture that I saw and from what I've been told about Tim Lee, his body ends about right here. Some of you may remember that. He has no legs. And that was a result of walking point in Vietnam. You had to be careful. You had to walk circumspectly. You had to walk with extreme guard against surprise or danger because they were working in an extremely dangerous environment. And if they didn't walk circumspectly, they could get hurt or lose their lives. Now, in verse number 15, God is telling Christians, not folks involved in combat, but Christians, to walk circumspectly. And why would he do that? Why would he tell Christians to walk circumspectly? Well, I think the answer is because the world we live in is a dangerous environment for a Christian. Just like the jungle is a dangerous environment for our soldiers, the world that you and I live in is a dangerous environment. Now, obviously, physically, if you got your head in the clouds, if you walk through life in a bubble, not paying attention, it can be a physically dangerous place. You go walking into traffic randomly, you're probably going to get hurt. You go walking through a construction site, paying no attention to what's around you, you're probably going to get hurt. Even if you're walking across a barnyard, those of you that spent time on the farm, there are dangers there. There's both dangers from the animals and the product of the animals and getting around all of that. So you have to pay attention. But spiritually, not just physically, but spiritually, the world is a dangerous environment as well. And if we're not careful, if we don't walk circumspectly, the world can damage our Christian lives. I want to look very briefly tonight, three ways to walk circumspectly. First of all, I'd like to point out that we need to walk circumspectly when it comes to sin. Walk circumspectly when it comes to sin. There, the example of this is given in the same chapter that we're in right now, chapter number 5, in verses number 3 through 5. If you look at those with me, verse number 3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." And you get more of the same in verses 4 and 5. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. appropriate for this time of year. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If you look at those sins that are mentioned in verses 3 through 5, I think you could basically cover just about any sin imaginable through those sins. Just uncleanness and filthiness, that just about covers any sin that you can think of. But I think it goes without saying that sin is a danger to a Christian. Sin is our enemy. Sin is what the devil uses to lay traps for those of us who try to live right. In the book of James, chapter number 1, verses 13 through 15, we're given a familiar passage, one that's referenced often, that tells us exactly how dangerous sin can be in our lives. And it starts off in verse number 13 by saying this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." And then we start a digression here from being drawn away of our own lust. It says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." And you can finish the verse for me. "And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That's how dangerous sin is. And in some cases, not all, but there are cases out there where being involved in sin, no doubt, has led to physical death. How many people have lost their lives while being under the influence of alcohol or some kind of drug, whether legal or illegal, that they consumed too much of? How many people have died because of AIDS or other diseases, lethal diseases, that have come about through immoral relationships? That happens. How many people have committed suicide under the weight and burden of sin? It can lead to that kind of death, but the danger to a Christian, to the child of God, is death in their relationship with Him. Talking about death in your relationship with God. No joy, no peace, no satisfaction, not with the circumstances of life, because we know we're going to go through things in life that are not enjoyable, but no joy, no peace, no satisfaction in our standing with God. Sure, we're saved. We know nothing is ever going to change that. But when sin gets into our lives, when we don't walk circumspectly, looking out for sin with careful guard against surprise or danger that can creep into our lives, none of those things. No assurance that God is hearing and answering prayers. And I think if everybody in this room was honest, they'd probably say at some point in your life, you've struggled with this. Where some sin has come in, and we haven't been as careful as we should, and until we get it right, there's no satisfaction in our relationship with God. And if a Christian goes through life oblivious to sin and the effect that it can have on a believer, their relationship with God is in danger. Not to salvation, but their relationship. So, what's the answer? How do we keep that sin out of our lives? Well, it's given in verse number 15 again. Walk circumspectly when it comes to sin. The word that kind of comes to my mind whenever we give that definition or that word circumspectly is aware. Aware of your surroundings. Aware of what is going on in this world. And I'm not talking about knowing everything there is to know about sin, because you can get, all of us can get into a lot of trouble if we start, looking at things and studying things that we should. And I'm not talking about being like that. The Bible still says to be simple concerning evil. But I'm talking about being aware of the traps that the devil lays and knowing what damage they can do. A wonderful principle is given in Proverbs chapter number 22:3. I think this just embodies or illustrates the truth found in Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 15. It says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." A wise Christian finds out what God calls sin and walks through this life circumspectly, with attention to guard against surprise or danger, doing his best to foresee the potential to get involved in something that does not please God, and then to avoid it. Let's walk circumspectly, first of all, when it comes to sin. Let me say, secondly, walk circumspectly with regards to who influences you. Let's look at Ephesians chapter number 5, same chapter, verse number 6. It starts off by saying, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." What's interesting is about who influences us is that it's a result of who we allow to influence us. This truly is something that we can control. Somebody can't influence your life or your thinking unless you allow them to do that. So walk circumspectly when it comes to who you allow influence you. We need to be aware, know what's going on, and what is being taught or said. Now, there's a few different ways to apply this. Obviously, first of all, when it comes to those who promote sin, and there's no shortage of that, we have to be walking circumspectly. Now, this is a real problem for all of us, but for young people right now, forming their beliefs, at some point in time, they're going to leave home, and it's not what mom or dad has said, this is the way we live, this is what we're going to do, this is not what we're going to do. For young people especially, it's a dangerous, dangerous time. Sin is being promoted and applauded, and you know that. If you read the news, any major newspaper website or open any newspaper, you'll see all kinds of accolades given to people who are involved in a sinful lifestyle. That's just the day and age in which we live. And while sin is being promoted, truth is being ridiculed. And the biblical principles are under attack. If you believe in biblical principles, you are laughed at, mocked, made to look stupid, is really what is going on right now. And as a young person, who wants to look stupid? Nobody wants to look stupid. But you have to look at what the Bible says, compare it with what the world says, and always go with the Bible, no matter what is being said about your stand on that. And it reminds me of the prophet who said that truth is falling in the street. And it's just getting trampled. And it's being made to look ignorant and made to look like a laughing stock. But we know what's going on when somebody tries to promote that kind of sinful lifestyle. We know, okay, they're promoting this type of behavior. That's not right. Okay, that's not going to really affect me. But what about those who use the cloak of religion to spread false teachings? Just right across the page in my Bible is Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 14. And it says this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. These are not the ones in your face, blatant sin. This is right. This is God condones this. You know, even if he doesn't, we don't care. This is our lifestyle, and you can do whatever you want with it. These are not that type of teachers. These are coming in the cloak of religion to spread false teaching. We know that there are those out there who use deception and trickery to try and spread false doctrine. And if we don't walk circumspectly, how easy is it? Well, you know, I heard this guy using the Bible on the TV or the internet or the radio, and it sounded pretty good, but it really didn't line up with what I've been hearing at church. And these are not, you know, trivial matters. These are major doctrinal issues. You have to walk circumspectly. We have to be careful about that. The Bible says in the book of Acts that the Bereans were more noble because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things that were being preached to them were so. You can't just accept everything as gospel, even from somebody who has a Bible, because you can make the Bible say just about anything you want to, and that's the truth. That you can lift a verse out of a passage and take it totally out of context and say, see, this is what the Bible says, and that's what a lot of false religions do. And like I said, it can really get us messed up. I had the opportunity to visit a lady earlier this year. She was, I guess the best way to describe her would be an in-home caregiver. Maybe not an in-home caregiver, but somebody who came to a house and helped take care of one of the elderly here in our church. And the lady in our church said, I would like for somebody to come by and talk to this girl, the young lady who gives me care. And so I said, okay. So I came down and I started talking to her. And of course, the problem started coming up, the questions, the confusion. It had become very evident that she was very confused about what the Bible teaches about just about anything. And so, all right, where do you start? Well, have you been saved? Oh, yeah, I've been saved. I've been saved. Okay, can you tell me about it? Well, you know, and they give you some kind of obscure, time, supposedly got saved. I'm not the judge of that. God knows that. That's in his hands, between him and her. But then she started talking about, well, I like to try new places. I like to go to this church. I like to go to this church. I come over to the Kingdom Hall for a while, and then I go over to the Mormon church, and then I listen to this guy on the internet and this guy on the TV. And all of that had contributed to this confusion and basic Bible principles of salvation, confusion and darkness and just trouble there. And I tried to help her out the best I could, but that's an example of someone who is not walking circumspectly. And I felt sorry for her, I honestly did, but has opened themselves up to, hey, whatever. If you want to influence me, if you want to hold a Bible in front of me and say, this is what the Bible says, lift a verse out of context and choose to try to deceive me, go ahead. I'm an open book. Yeah? You got to be careful about that. And when it comes to major doctrinal issues, you have to walk circumspectly to make sure no one can move you off of your Bible-based beliefs. I'm talking about matters like eternal security. That's a major doctrinal belief right there. The fact that you can lose your salvation. You can find verses in the Bible and point to them and say, look, right there, the Bible proves that you can lose your salvation. But when you put the Bible all together, you know that's not the case. Talking about personal separation, or the deity of Christ, or which Bible to use, or Calvinism, or pre-trib rapture, things of that nature. We have to walk circumspectly. We have to watch out for false teachers that might influence our Bible-based beliefs. And I was going back and forth whether to include this or not, but on a different note, on the same topic, but on a much lesser scale, you know that there are many preachers who come and preach from this pulpit. And I think we trust our pastor that he has, you know, the knowledge and the wisdom to not bring somebody who would obviously spread false teaching or anything of that nature. Every once in a while, though, you hear a preacher come through and they say something that, not about a major doctrinal issue, but maybe, you know, one that's a little bit shadowy in the Bible, if I can put it that way. Say, that's a little bit different than what I've heard. But, you know, honestly, even though these men are on our side, they believe like we do on major doctrines of the Bible, personal separation, soul winning, right down the line, KJV, I doubt there's one who's been to this pulpit who believes 100% on everything the Bible has to say with our pastor. Now, if you sat through missions conference, you might have heard a couple things that, I've never heard it put like that before. I'm not going to criticize Brother Runyon if you think that's what I'm going to do. He is a great man. He has a great soul winner. He has led thousands of people to the Lord. We sat over in the lunchroom over there across the way for probably 2 hours on Tuesday, and he just talked about the Bible, and the Bible knowledge that flowed out of him was just amazing. And he has more Bible knowledge in the nail on his pinky finger than I do in my whole body, and that's not an exaggeration. He's just an amazing man. But, okay, so somebody comes through and says something that maybe you haven't heard before, you have a question about. What do you do in that situation? Because it does happen from time to time. I'm talking about things that you may have heard down the line. For an example, from here, you've heard from the pulpit that when Jesus died, he paid the full price of sin on the cross, went to paradise in the center of the earth, and then went on up to heaven after that. There are those out there that preach that, you know, after Jesus died, he went to hell and spent 3 days and 3 nights in hell, and then went up to heaven. You've probably heard that before if you've been saved for a long time. There's a little bit of a difference. Does that have any bearing on our salvation? Does that have any bearing on any major doctrinal issue? No, not really. And so my take on that has been, if my pastor has given me a Bible reason to believe something, then I'm going to side with my pastor. And I didn't get that. Not a conviction or, you know, belief, I guess you would call it. I didn't get that stand growing up in a pastor's home, and, you know, whatever my dad says, I'm going to take his gospel and truth, and I have to believe it anyway because, you know, I have to abide by the rules. I didn't get that until I went to Bible college, and I sat in a class taught by our pastor, that time my teacher, my dad, and he would get up and he'd say, okay, guys and girls, this is, you know, if it was homiletics, it was all guys, but, you know, Bible classes, church ed, things of that nature. He'd say, all right, folks, I know most of your pastors. I've preached with a lot of your pastors. I love your pastors. I have good fellowship with your pastors. But the truth of the matter is, probably not one of your pastors and I agree on completely 100% everything. Not the major doctrinal issues, but the shadowy areas of the Bible. And he said, if I say something that's a little bit different than what you've been taught growing up, if I hear that you go home and tell your pastor you are wrong, because Pastor Angel said this in this class, he said, I will flunk you. He said, you do not do that. He said, you always side with your pastor if he's given you a Bible reason to believe something. Right then and there, I said, that's good enough for me. I'm going to side with my pastor. And so I guess the application for that little side note would be, as a Sunday school teacher, maybe you don't believe exactly on some of the shadow areas of the Bible, and an area is brought up in a Sunday school lesson, I would always side with my pastor. I would not get up and say, you know, our pastor believes this, but this is kind of my take on it. I would always side with him. But that's not really about walking circumspectly when it comes to false teachings. That's kind of a side note. But I hope that the point was not lost on the matter of walking circumspectly when it comes to those who we allow to influence us. Make sure it's Bible. Make sure it lines up with what the Bible teaches. Be aware. Don't walk around with your head in the clouds. You cannot believe everything that you hear on the internet or off the TV, and you know that, but just a reminder tonight. Number three, and to finish up here, I'll just say this, we need to walk circumspectly concerning the will of God. And that's found in Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 17. The Bible says, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." He said, what do you mean walk circumspectly concerning the will of God? I'm not really talking about finding out what specifically God wants you to do. You're living in the house God wants you to live in. You're, you know, working the job God wants you to live in. You're driving the car. You got the, you know, color carpet that God wants you to live, you know, have in your house, that type of thing. I'm just talking about knowing what God wants you to do as a Christian. Be aware of what it is that God wants you to do. Be aware of opportunities to serve Him. That's just the general will of God. And sometimes, you know, we don't know exactly what we believe God wants us to do exactly. And there's all kinds of different stories we could tell, but if we just do what we know to do, God will lead us to what we should do. And I hope you don't mind, Brother Todd, if I use you as an illustration tonight. But Brother Todd had a job situation out in Ohio, a good situation that ended. And he didn't know what to do. He didn't want to leave Ohio, but you got to live. And so what did he do? He just did what he knew to do. He just did right. He just did God's general will. He still gave, still lived good, still lived a right life, still was a witness. And eventually, God showed him, kind of by force, this is what you need to do. I think Brother Todd would tell you tonight that he is where he believes God wants him to be tonight. Now, when it comes to the general will of God, there's no excuse for not knowing what God wants us to do. You know, going back to that point man in the jungle, there's always the chance that no matter how careful, no matter how focused, no matter how intent, no matter how cautiously he walked, no matter how circumspectly he walked, that the enemy would be so well hidden that it didn't matter. There's a chance that no matter how careful you are, that they would still lead that platoon into danger. That's not the way it is with God's will. God's will for us is clearly written on the pages of His Word. And if we pay attention, He will make it known to us. And that's a good place to start. Paying attention. It really is. Paying attention at church, paying attention while reading your Bible, paying attention while praying. You might think, all right, nobody is going to take the time and the effort to get to church and sit there and daydream or sleep or whatever through the church services. I appreciate your rosy outlook on the way things are, but I'm here to tell you that that is not the case. I believe most people do. I believe most Christians probably come with an open heart and open mind, ready to listen. But I know that there are those that don't. And if you daydream through the preaching and teaching of God's Word, if you're distracted during your Bible reading, if your prayer time is basically fruitless because your mind is occupied, how are you going to know what God wants you to do? How are you going to know what's even right to do, if that's the case? How do I know this? Well, from the time I was probably 11 years old, 10 or 11 years old, till the time I was 16 years old, I came to church here three times a week, sat in Sunday school, and I'm sure there are some tremendous messages that were preached during that time. I'm sure there were some services where God really moved, worked on hearts, but you know what? I missed all of it because I did not pay attention. And after having taught the 10th through 12th grade Sunday school boys for 4 years now and teaching in the school, I know that that's a big problem for people. After sitting up here and seeing people look at their cell phone all service long, I know it's a problem. Pay attention. Pay attention when God's word is being taught, preached, or read, and God will show you what you need to do. We need to walk circumspectly. We need to be aware concerning God's will. What does He want us to do? Pay attention. Be aware of what God's will for you to do is. This goes for all of us. And then act on it. I'll finish in verse number 16 here. Why should we act on it? Why should we walk circumspectly? It says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That's the reason. I don't think we have any argument there. We're living in some evil days. If you just read the news over the past week, you saw 129 people, I believe it is, killed in France. You saw a family in Texas get absolutely slaughtered. You saw a man kill his disabled son. You saw a piece of scum in Indianapolis break into a pastor's home and shoot his wife, pregnant wife. Evil days. Evil days. How are we gonna navigate these evil days with our head in the clouds? How are we going to navigate these evil days living in some kind of bubble? We're not. We're not going to make it in our Christianity. We need committed, strong, dedicated Christians. Christians who are walking circumspectly. See then, yes, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. I know it's not a very bombastic sermon. It's probably one that you've heard before under a different title, maybe from a different preacher, different points, different words used, but a familiar subject. But if the Lord spoke to your heart, the ladies are at the pianos. We'll have a short invitation tonight as the ladies play.